But we have a third of our crowd gone today. And which, when you're a little church that runs about 30 every Sunday, when you have 12 people I counted gone today, and I was trying to hurry up and send them the emails of the sermon notes. So if you want that and you're not on my email list, if I don't know your email, I will automatically, if you ever miss a service, you don't even have to ask me. I will send you the email of the sermon notes, and so that you know. And it's pretty much everything. My sermon notes are pretty detailed. So it's pretty much, I mean, you can watch us on Facebook because it's available all week long, and actually for way over a month it's available. And but the notes are very thorough as well, so you can just look at the notes, really. Today we'll be talking about what I've learned from the ministry, and so I'm going to open with prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, I ask that you will fill me with your Spirit for this task, that you accomplish the things that you want to accomplish through this message, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might think to yourself, well, why in the world would he talk about this topic? Well, that's the first time I've ever done it. Never done it in my entire life. And so it just came to me. It came to me about a month ago that would make a really good sermon. And quite often that's the way God will work with me. A thought will come to my mind. And then most of the time I jot it down. And sometimes I'll put it in the calendar for several weeks ahead. I'll type it in for a particular Sunday. It doesn't mean I'm going to preach it that Sunday, but it just reminds me that, hey, that thought entered my mind, and let's see if God wants to develop that thing. And boy, did it get developed and turn into what we're going to do today. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to do something very different as well. Next Sunday, it seems like, at least as I can tell right now, that we're going to focus on the importance of salvation. Now, today we're going to talk a little bit about that in what I've learned from the ministry. But next Sunday, I'm going to do a song in the middle of the sermon. Bet you don't see that anywhere you go. And so I'll reach a point in the sermon that this song really fits good, and so I'll turn it over to, I forget who's singing. I don't know if you guys are singing together or if you're doing the one, but anyway, one of you is going to be doing it right in the middle of the sermon, and then at the end of the sermon, there's an additional song, and both of them are just powerful. They just really fit with that sermon, so I almost went that direction this week, and it just wasn't the right timing. So what I've learned from the ministry, let's start right into this. So point number, kind of number one, category I should say, category number one, the frustrations of winning the world. And I just mainly got two here that I just want to kind of mention to you. You probably know these, seen these yourself, but a large portion of the world does not believe, and when I say world, I'm really more probably talking about the United States than anywhere, but a large portion of the world does not believe in God at all. And in many of them, they are anti-God. And if you ever notice the pattern, it seems like if they attack a certain faith, it'll be Christianity. Have you ever noticed that? Like, it's like they leave the Muslims alone. You know, now the Jews are getting attacked, but they're getting kind of attacked individually. Not as much their faith, but it's just so weird that always the Christian faith is what it seems like most will attack, and so they think we're foolish. They think we think foolish, and it just reminded me of 1 Corinthians 1:18, which I put on your handout sheets. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and they'll feel like, you know, that we are the ones that are foolish, and really they are the ones. Second is most of the world has a this is what I've just experienced in my relationship with being around people, but they pretty much have a selfish view of God. So if they believe in God, it's kind of a selfish view of God. Life to them is mainly about a belief that God is there to help them through life, and they're to appreciate God for doing that. And it's just kind of a one-sided view. I've met many of them that pray, so that's good. But they seem to see God as only requiring them to be nice to most people. Not everybody. Nice to most people. And be at least somewhat moral. And the rest of their view of God is for God to help them with things they face or their family faces in life. So it's just really a one-sided view. The view that is missing is the fact that God wants to be in charge of their lives, and God wants to guide them to do the things he wants done. He doesn't need people to be good, nice people. Okay? He needs people to be followers of him. Good, nice people is not going to get somebody saved. You know, it might warm up a friendship with them, but what's going to get them saved is if you're guided by God in the things that you do and say to other people. And so they don't see how wrong they are, and probably never will see it, because most of those that I've met don't go to church and don't read their Bible. And so how in the world would you have a proper view of God? You would not believe the things I have heard. Surely you've heard these crazy stories too. And you could tell that's their belief on how God is. And they're so off. They're so wrong. And I've mentioned this before, but every funeral I have ever been at, no matter how the person lived their life, they're in heaven with Jesus now. Everyone. I don't care if they just killed somebody. They're in heaven with Jesus now. I mean, every one of them. And it's just the views that people have that can be so off. But Judges 17:6 talked about, the whole book of Judges is fascinating, but it talked about the people during that day. And it reads like this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so when you look at that verse, what I see people doing in the United States today is basically they are developing their own view of God. This is what God is like, and it's not even biblical. It's not even close to biblical at all. And that's because they don't read the Bible, and they're not around a church environment where they're going to hear Bible teaching. And so that's what we got going on in America. So that's kind of the frustration of winning the world. I don't remember a time in my life where there's been such anti-church sentiment in people as today, the day we live in today, and even anti-God. I've never seen a time that I recall that's been this bad. All right, so let's talk number two. The second major category is the frustration that I've seen in the ministry of getting people in the church to go the right direction with God and quit being a part of God's problem. We live in a generation where people do not see, first of all, church as a requirement. That started in the, what I remember, probably late 60s, early 70s. And I started hearing this thing that I really believe Satan came up with this and started planting it in people's heads. But, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, there's a tiny bit of truth to that. However, it interferes with every single thing that Jesus taught and the disciples did. So you're just saying, I don't have to look at that pattern. I don't have to look at any of that because I don't need any of that. And besides that, you know, it's in Scripture. You know, it's part of the commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And that's in Exodus 20, verse 8. Every person I've ever met that's made church a very minimal thing and not important, I've not met any of them that I know of. Now, they could do this better than what I'm thinking, but I've not met any of them that on Sunday morning make it holy if they skip church and at least read their Bible and try to. That's the pattern I've seen. Now, my mom can't go to church. She doesn't have a car. Well, she has a car. But if she drove it, this world would probably be, sorry, Mom, this world would probably be at risk. Sorry. My mom watches pretty often, not always. But anyway, she does not need to be driving. So she's stuck at home. If somebody doesn't take her, she's not able to go to church. So she's actually pretty good. She'll watch, she likes David Jeremiah. And I think he's pretty solid. So she watches him often and does that. But as a general rule, if we can be a church, we need to be a part of a church family, because Jesus is the one who really pushed church. The disciples pushed it really hard right after him. And so that's exactly what we should be doing. Hey, think of this statement. I put this on my Facebook page, my personal page. But when church becomes optional to you, it will become unnecessary to your children. Now think about that statement. If it's just an option and you don't have to do it, chances are extremely high your children will think it's not necessary whatsoever. So ask yourself this morning, have I made church optional? And as a result of that, do my children see it as unnecessary? Has that come true in my own life? All right, number two, the second thing I want to talk to you about getting the church on the same page and getting people to not be a problem for God, is number two, there are certain people who are never going to grow. And I have met them in this church in the past. I don't know if we got anybody here like that now, but there are certain people who are just never going to grow. They're never going to grow. They're never going to change. They're never going to be any different. No matter how many sermons I would preach on a certain topic that they have a problem with, they're never going to change. That's what I've seen in the ministry. And it's unfortunate. I've seen many people in the past whom I preached again and again and again on certain topics that they had a problem with. Now, I didn't know they had a problem with this. I didn't find out until later on that they even had a problem with this. So I just want you to know that. But I've preached again and again and again, and then I find out later on it was a problem area, and it ended up causing problems in our church, and it ended up being one of the reasons they left. They never grew. They never listened to it. They never applied it to their life whatsoever. So some people are just never going to grow. I mean, and that's sad, because I believe that God wants us growing and changing until the day we die. He's the potter, we're the what? Clay. I mean, if you go back to that sermon, which was kind of the beginning of all these sermons that are so important for the church to realize, including this one, it talks about change and that God wants to continually mold us, change us, and get all the little nitpicky things in our life that drive other people crazy gone so we can be more effective for Him. Number three, I've learned that I have no ability to change anyone. Anybody else learn that in your own life? You don't have any ability to change anyone. You can influence people, but it doesn't mean they're going to change. That's what I've learned. So here's what I've concluded. My responsibility is that the most important thing for me to do is to pray for people, then keep telling myself I can only do what God wants me to do and only say what God wants me to say, that's my job, to do what God wants me to do and say what God wants me to say. The rest is up to Him and the people themselves. Now, people are creatures of habit. They may hear a great sermon and yet never use it. I have no control over that. I can't control whether somebody uses the message that they heard. Every once in a while, I don't do this to you too often, but every once in a while, if you've noticed, I'll say, okay, did you all do what we talked about 2 weeks ago? And you know, I don't want to sound like you're not doing any of this, but it's just like when I talked about the importance of creating categories of scripture categories in your phone under your notes. That's important stuff. That's stuff that you're going to refer back to. Those are scriptures that you're going to categorize. I gave you a bunch of examples in that sermon to get you started. And then I asked you a couple weeks after, did you do that? And then I didn't watch for a response because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But, you know, I have no control over that. I can't change anyone. All I can do is do what God tells me to do. Every week, every Sunday, every sermon, I try to do that. Number four, I've learned once a gossiper, probably always a gossiper. That's one of the things I have learned in life. And most churches have at least a few of them. Right now, I don't know of any in our church. Right now, okay? We've had them. Oh, we've always had them. And usually I'm a big part of the gossip, and which is whoever's up front and gets noticed the most is probably going to get criticized the most anyway. But they don't stop. I'm telling you, those people don't ever seem to get enlightened by God and change. And I'm just going to call it what it is. It is a cancer in a church. It is an absolute cancer that would damage a church. And those who participate in it, and I haven't said this in a sermon in a long time, but Christians are really bad because we're supposed to be, you know, sweet and nice all the time and caring. And so somebody will start gossiping, and the average Christian goes, "Oh, you got your feelings hurt? Tell me more about it." And what they should be doing is rebuking them for where they're going with this and saying, if you have a problem, you need to go to that person and talk to them. But the average, I guarantee you, if you do that, the gossiper won't come back to you. It'll be over. I'm not picking you anymore. But that stuff stirs. I've seen it in churches, and we are just fortunate right now that I don't know of any of it going on here whatsoever. It's been a few years since we've had it. And usually God will send those people on. That's what usually happens. They either get mad and leave, or I've prayed two of them out of here. And I'm just telling you the truth, I have. They were such a problem, I just said, God, if this was a stupid prayer, really. God, if you know they're not going to change. Now think about that. If you know they're not going to change. How stupid is that? He knows. You know, I don't know why I prayed it like that, but I did. Would you just get rid of them? They are such a problem in the church. Less than 2 weeks on both of them, they were gone. Both families, gone. Less than 2 weeks, and they'd been here a long time. I just got to where enough's enough. You know, I want a loving atmosphere, which we're about to get to here in a minute. All right, so once a gossiper, always a gossiper. Don't let yourself get caught up in that. And remember this, he who gossips to you will someday gossip about you. Boy, I have seen that. Number five, there are too many professing Christians that are never going to win. I know this sounds like I'm getting on to you, but I'm just telling you the discouragements of the ministry. And my frustrations that I've gone through, and it should frustrate you. All these things should frustrate you as well. But there are too many professing Christians who are never going to win, not even one person to the Lord in their entire life. And it's sad. It really is sad. They will spend their entire lives never helping bring anyone to salvation. And the sad thing is, they think they're okay. You think that's okay? And I know many of them think like this. Well, I don't have that gifting in life, but I do other good things for God. The problem is, it's not a gifting. It's your job as a Christian to win the lost. Now, you can't do it on your own, but you got to at least have it strong on your mind. That's my job. Sure, there is a spiritual gift called the evangelist, of which Billy Graham, I don't know if anybody will ever surpass the work God did through him in America. Unbelievable, the work God did through him. But listen, people, nowhere in the Bible does it say only the evangelist will win people to the Lord. The rest of everybody else can do something different. And if that was the case, hardly anyone would get saved, because we're the people in the trenches. We're the people that's around the people that need salvation. And in order to see it, we cannot say to ourselves, well, that's the evangelist's job, and that's not my job. I'm good at other things. So then you may think, I've thought of one other thought here, a person might think, well, regardless of what you say, I'm just not good at it. I do other good things for God. Well, here's what I would say to you. If you're not that good at it, and I'm going to be blunt on this. I'm not normally this blunt as I'm going to be today. If you're not that good at it, it's because you don't care about the things God cares about, because that's the stuff he cares about. He wants to see new salvations. He wants to see people's lives changed. And he doesn't want you to be the only one to have your life changed. He wants the world to experience the greatest life they will ever have. And that's high priority to him. And if we're not seeing it, then we're the problem, because we don't care, or we don't look for opportunities, and we don't try to hear God to help us in those opportunities. Now, I'm going to read you just a portion of the parable of the vine. When Jesus spoke about the parable of the vine, he made it very clear that all Christians are responsible to bring salvations, or they will be cut off. Look at those words, cut off. Now, I'm going to read this to you. And that's how important this is to God, is that we win the lost. So John 15, kind of starting with verse 1, but I'm just going to read the highlights of that passage, that parable. But I'll start at verse 2. In the NIV, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we have to get it into our heads that it is an important part of the Christian's life to see salvations. If we don't produce, I don't know how you interpret that, but that seems pretty clear. And as I read some of the other verses in that, it seems clear that you're not going to make it, because this is something that God requires of you, to see salvations happen. Now go on down to verse 5 in John 15. I am the vine, Jesus said. So he's reminding you again. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, what will happen? He once in his lifetime might bear fruit. How does that read? He will bear fruit. Yeah. Much fruit. Yeah. Overlooked that word, which is an important word there. He will. So what happens if I don't bear fruit? And when you look at verse 5, if you're not producing fruit, it's proof that you're not remaining in him. You're not staying connected. You're not listening to him, because there's opportunities out there for us. You're not guided by him if you're not remaining in him. And now, I'm going to address this, because occasionally people think the parable of the vine, the word fruit means like the fruits of the Spirit. And they apply it to that. That means like love and joy and things like that. And the fruit in this case is not fruits like nicey nice things that we do for people. It's actually talking about salvations. So I have a garden and I want to bear fruit. I do not need the tomato plant to look at me and be nicey nice to me. I need you to put that flower on that vine, because I know what's coming next is the fruit is going to come right after that. So fruit is a product that is new that comes up on in your garden. That's what fruit is. And fruit in Jesus' story is new products that are being produced, are new people that are getting saved, is what that's talking about. And it's not talking about love and joy and things like that. So going down to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away. And verse 2 actually said even cut off and withers. So in other words, we either produce or we start losing our spiritual life. All right? So what happens is little by little, you will not be able to hear God as well. And you're not going to be as close to God, because this is what relationship with him does. You're going to produce fruit. You will produce fruit. So either care about being willing to witness, care about salvations, care about the things God cares about, or realize you're going to wither spiritually. It's everyone's job. Everyone's job. So and then down in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And what did Jesus say right after that? He said, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, it's proof you are a disciple when you produce fruit. It's proof you have a close relationship to me when fruit happens. This is what disciples do. So it's everyone's job. And really, it's not that hard. It's really not that hard. I mean, I think Satan wants you to think it's hard. It's not that hard. Don't do anything on your own. All you got to do on your own, stay close to God, be willing to hear him. All right, you got to do that. Number two, look for an opportunity So what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, look, the fields are white to harvest, you know, and we don't have any laborers to work. They weren't looking. So all you got to do, stay close to God, look, say only what he tells you to say, and then shut up. Do only what he tells you to do, and then pray. That's all you got to do. It's not that hard to do this. All right? Just follow the directions. Don't do it on your own. Don't do anything on your own. Just look and stay in tune, and the rest will come for you. All right? So number six, if you ask me, Pastor, out of all the years that you've pastored, I've been here 16 years. I pastored another church for 6 years before this, Camdenton Church of the Nazarene. So 22 years total ministry. If you said, what do you think the number one failure is for Christians today? Not listening to God. That's what I would say the number one failure is. Now, there's many, many failures that hinder people. But I think people typically, even Christians, don't put any effort to try to hear God. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. And so, let me ask you this. They're making decisions all on their own. They come up with ideas on their own. They buy what they want to buy. They make all these decisions on their own, and they can tell you a million reasons in the flesh why this is a good idea. But do they ask God if this is what's supposed to happen? That's the part that's lacking. So tell me, what is any different? I'm going to reread this verse I read to you earlier. What's any different with the way that person's living, not listening to God, than the carnal person when I quoted this verse earlier? Judges 17:6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you tell me, what's the difference? What's the difference? In Judges, it was talking about people that were carnal and making God into whatever they wanted to make God into, which the world does. But what's the difference if I don't ever try to hear from God and I make all my own decisions? How am I any different than them? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They came up with their own ideas on everything. That stuff will backfire on you if you haven't learned that. I've learned that. So that will backfire on you when you buy that blue Chevy Bel Air, 7 coats of lacquer and 3 coats of clear, gorgeous car. And the Holy Spirit saying, don't get it, don't get it. No, that ain't you talking to me. That can't be you talking to me. That's a car. It's beautiful. And you buy it anyway, and then less than two years, the paint has faded. The engine is going bad. The seats inside are now ripping. In less than 2 years, I'm telling you, you've got to listen to God. That was God's way of telling me, are you going to start listening to me or not? Are you going to check in with me or not? And it's something that you'll fight the rest of your life, because you're going to mess it up. At least at times you're going to mess this up. But we have got to get where we hear God. Now, I could preach, and probably since I've been here, I bet I've preached 30 sermons on the Holy Spirit. I've done whole series of sermons on the Holy Spirit and the importance of listening to the Holy Spirit. I can give suggestions on, if you're not good at it, try and start with this. And yet there will still be some people who are never going to try to listen to the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's sad, because listening to the Holy Spirit is you and God having relationship. You're talking to him. He's talking to you. You're doing what he wants done. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't mean that you're just religious and believe God's real and you're nicey-nice every once in a while. You know, it's being led by God is what it means. So that's the number one thing I think is lacking in Christians' lives. Number seven, in my experience, most people, I know this sounds really cynical, but I'm just telling you the truth today. In my experience, most people do as little for God as they can get away with. That's my experience. Now, I don't know if this current church would fall into that category, but That's my experience with Christians over all the years I've been around them. They tend to do as little for God as they can get away with. And it usually gets worse when they get older. I had a guy from Lebanon. It really irritated me, but I kept my mouth shut. But he said to me, it was a work day they were having or something at church, and he said, I ain't going. I've served my time. And, oh, man, that irritated me. I think God wanted me to hear that so I could quote that from the pulpit in my future churches about attitudes not to have. But I'll tell you the truth of what I thought. I didn't say it, but I thought, well, God ought to just go ahead and take you right now, because you ain't going to do nothing for him for the rest of the life. So what good are you to be on earth, you know? But you can't say that stuff. But it's true. It is true. No, we are to work. And maybe we'll probably do less as we get older because we can't do the things we used to do. But you can pray. You can pray for people. You can do things like that. So there are some things that God can have you do. But that's my experience. Now, I'm going to tell you, my mom is an exception to this. And I'm just so proud of her, because when Dad died, he talked to the family, the grandkids, and he was witnessing to everybody on his deathbed. He told my niece, he said to her, and her and Dad were so close. And he said, Missy, if you ever want to see me again, you have to walk with God, or you're not ever going to see me again. I mean, Dad was blunt, but he knew he was going to die. And Mom has just been on fire ever since. She's been a witness. She has the right attitudes of what her job is, and she is determined. And I remind her all the time. She said to me last time we were up there, she said, I just want to go and be with Dad. And meaning, I just want to pass away and leave this world. And I said, but your work is not done. You got work to do. So I said, you better stay focused on that. And she does. I mean, she is a great witness. She gets away with stuff most anybody wouldn't get away with, because they love her. They see her love and what kind of person she is. So when she tells them stuff, they listen. And now some of them are actually going to her and asking her questions about God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, those who are trying to get away with doing as little as possible are never going to see that that's part of your job. Just look for those witness opportunities, and Mom does. I mean, she's on it. My youngest brother, adopted brother, has never shown much interest in God ever since I've known him, and now he's asking Mom questions all the time about God, so there's a real connection there, and I'm proud of him. So number eight, most of the time, this is my view, and the Baptists would not like it with me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We don't need more preaching about grace. Grace is important, okay? That means God does things for us, forgives us, does things for us that we don't deserve, okay? So that part I totally understand. But sometimes some churches are bad about making grace sound like you don't have to do anything. You're good to go as long as you accepted Jesus. And I'm telling you, we don't need more of that, because we got people that don't do work for God right now. So let's add to it by preaching a bunch of those messages to make them feel better about doing nothing. We don't do work for God. We do things through God, and they're two different lifestyles. Works you do for God is something you come up with on your own. The things you do through God happen because you listen and obeyed what he told you to do. Those are two totally different things, and we need to be doing the second part. Number nine, most Christians seem to reach a point where they never change. Most of their changes happen when they first got saved, and after that, they seem to get stuck and never grow and change anymore. I'm just telling you what I've noticed over the years. They may learn things about God, so they think they change. No, you haven't changed if you know things about God. All right? You change because you let God change you. All right? They may know things about the Bible. They may know things about Bible characters, and all of it's fascinating. But we should be changing until the day we die. We should be in a process of change and growth. And really, what's happening is the potter and the clay thing. God is removing those parts of your thinking that are a hindrance to other people getting saved. Why would anyone want to get saved around this certain part of our personality? It'll turn them off. So God is in the process, and he's changing all of us. I'm just lucky enough that I get to do the study for the sermons, which means I get to look at it closer than you guys get to look at it. And Lee knows, he taught Sunday school class for a long time in the past at other churches, and he knows when you have to study, you grow faster than you did on your own. It works that way. And it's good. I have to kind of have to talk to myself before I present this stuff. And so that's why one of the things you're going to hear me constantly do, the longer you're here, you're going to hear me at least once every 6 months say these words to you. Ask yourself, have I changed in the last 6 months? How have I changed in the last 6 months? How have I changed in the last year? You're going to hear me ask that. And it's because it's a way of looking at your life and going, well, wait a minute, I don't think I can really think of any way I've changed. Well, then what do we need to do better? You know, are we not listening to God? Are we not reading our Bible enough? Are we not praying enough? What do I need to do? And so you'll hear me do that. All right, so now let's talk about how I view my role as pastor and why. My job is to find and do God's will in my own life. If I'm not good at that, then we're in trouble. And I've got to be able to start with me. What is God's will in my own life? And next, that also helps me to find God's will for the church. That is most important to me. Those two right there. If you're finding God's will, that means you're listening to God. All right, that's where it all starts. It starts with listening to God. Number two, my second job is to find out how I can help everyone, including myself, to be all that God wants us to be. I want to be led by God to help make effective followers for him. So I'm telling you, here's how my mind works. I'm constantly evaluating, how can I help that happen? How can I say things so that it takes place in people's lives so they see what they need to see? And it's always going through my mind, especially with sermons. And it's a big part of why I word things the way I word things in sermons, is to try to make us as effective as possible for God. Number three, my third job is to preach sermons God tells me to preach every single Sunday. That is very important to me. Very, very important to me. That I hear God. What does he want me to preach? How does he want me to say it every single Sunday? So important. I don't know what people need to hear. I don't know when they need to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear it, but the timing is not going to hit us hard enough right then. And only God knows that stuff. I don't know that stuff. So I want to know, what does he want me to preach? When does he want me to preach it? Very, very important to me. And I try hard to do that. Let me just kind of tell you what's in the background of my mind. So while I'm doing that, while I'm trying to find God's will, these things are in the back of my mind. I want to preach on topics no one ever thinks about. That's in the back of my mind a lot. Or others don't preach about. I had this elderly lady. You remember Emma B? You remember Emma? Emma Copeland? Precious old lady. When she hugged you, if she really, really loved you, she rocked when she hugged you. You ever notice what I do with you guys? At least occasionally, not every single time. That's extra love. And I learned that from Emma. And she was just a very staunch Christian, just a kind of a black and white kind of Christian, but really tried her best to live for God. She comes to me after one Sunday and she says, "You preach about things I've never heard any preacher preach about." And I said to her, "Well, good." And what I should have did was, and I look back on it now, and I should have said, "Is that good? Has it been helpful for me to preach about things?" You know, I should have asked her instead of just responded with good. But, you know, why is my mind on preaching on topics others don't ever preach about? Because I'm convinced people get stuck in their walk with God to the point to where they're not growing anywhere. And probably because they're either not reading at home and letting God show them things, that they don't have a David attitude. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And, I mean, we sing a song about that. And really, I didn't look on that song, but I bet it's got the verse from David about him searching. So unless you're doing that at home, and even with that, it's so easy to be in denial as a Christian, because it's easy to think about the things you do well and not think of the things you don't do well. And so, you know, I think people get stuck. And so I try to, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm letting God lead me, but I'm thinking, okay, how can I say this so it gets through people, or they see a different angle that maybe they've not looked at their Christian life before? So I do a lot of that. I mean, that's constantly in my mind. And I've met Christians, I think I even said something to Lori about one of them one time, and we met, that went to another church. And after I met her and some of the things she said, I thought, I'll just tell you exactly what I thought. I didn't say it to her, but I thought, doesn't your pastor ever preach about that? You know, what you just did right now, doesn't your pastor ever talk about that? Or do you just not listen? I didn't say that to her, but that's what was going through my mind when I met different people. And I'm not saying everybody's like that, but I've had a few like that. So what I'm thinking as a pastor is I want to see results. And I want to see, I'm not here to get complimented, to be honest with you. Since the day I came here to Republic 16 years ago, I probably have been complimented less in this church than any church I've ever been in my entire life. But it's okay. I think God wanted it that way. I think you're not living for compliments, okay? And you're living to serve me and do right every single Sunday. That's your job. But I'll tell you what would just thrill me to death. What would just thrill me to death is to see 30 people who get all the stupid wrong viewpoints out of their mind, realize, like my mom finally realized, I have a job to do, and my number one thing is I need to represent God in the right way so that people don't see all my stupid thinking and it ticks them off and they don't want anything to do with God, to clean the slate and think like God, do like God. I'd love to have a whole church full of people like that. Now that to me would mean more to me than pastoring a church of 500 people who don't do that. That just is in the back of my mind. My fourth job is to try my best to create an atmosphere in the church, and we try it hard, I try hard here, to get people to come early, stay after some. You know, you don't have to, a lot of times people have plans right after, and I understand that. But if you don't come early, at least stay after a little bit. And if you stay after, you're going to see Pastor Mike and Lori visiting with a wonderful family and two adorable twin girls every Sunday, because they stay after a little bit. And I get, that's my time, and to hang with them. And anybody else that stays after, I'm going to do the same thing. We're just going to gather around and chit-chat. But I try to create here an atmosphere that this is our second family. And you should know that by now, that I do that. I work hard at that. And how in the world is this going to be your second family if you never talk to each other? I don't know how do churches do this? You know, they let people just come at the last minute at church and then leave quickly out the door. Well, how in the world are you getting to know anybody? You're not. That's not how you get to know people. So I push that hard because we want that atmosphere. This is our second family. If you ever lose your first family, you're going to be glad you made this your second family, because now you still got a family. All right? And so that's very important to me. Number five, I also try to include how-tos in the sermons. And I'll just tell you, most preachers are not good at that. Most preachers preach like this: don't do this, do this. That's really nice, preacher. How do I do that? And so, I mean, I'm telling you, pastors are bad in their sermons about telling you how to get where you need to be. I try to do that. I don't always do the greatest job, but I try to do that. And suggestion, try this, and this will help you get closer to where you need to be. Number six, I try to help people to learn constantly, to evaluate themselves. I'm telling you, it was life-changing when I taught a 6-month Sunday school class in Lebanon before I came to this church to pastor it. I was just a helper in the church. I wasn't the pastor there. Taught a 6-month Sunday school class on humility versus pride. That was life-changing for me. Oh my goodness. And it helped me so much. And I don't always succeed. I don't always do good in this. But it's my goal. Whether I can succeed or not, it's still my goal to always question myself, is this humble? Is this how a humble person would act? Or is this like a prideful person will act? And I never like it when the answer is that's how a prideful person will act. And but that's our job, to constantly ask that. Is this a humble attitude? Am I thinking humbly? Am I thinking, you know, in a prideful way? And prideful will never be of God, ever. So humble will. Number seven, to many people, they see the church or the pastor as needing to chase after them. They have it in their minds all the things that the pastor and church should be doing. For them, everything is about what everyone else in the church should be doing. Basically, their mindset is kind of like this: if the church or pastor does everything I think he should do and the church should do, I'll bless them with my presence. I said that cynical because I meant it cynical. I really think that's the mindset of people. But if they don't, then I'm going to leave. Well, I want to tell you, I do not cater to them at all unless God makes me. And if he does, it'll be like this, because I don't cater to that. Do not. My view is, and I push this in membership class as well, we are all what makes this church successful. And even if we can only do a little, we need to all do something. But we don't chase after people. If this is your second family, your family shouldn't have to chase after you. You should inform your family. You know, that's kind of my view of it. And one of the things I suggest, and you don't have to do it, I don't pressure people to do it because I don't want to come off as domineering or controlling. But most of our people let me know when they're going to be gone. Now, they don't always, but most of them are really good about that. Well, do you tell your family, I'm going to run down to Walmart, I'm going to run over? Do you do that? I think it's a respectful thing to do. You know, I try not to just disappear. I disappeared this week, and Lori said, I wanted to tell you something first. She was busy doing something, so I just headed on to the store. Got in trouble for that, but don't do that. All right. So in a church, you know, most of the time you know, and just slip me a note, hey, pastor, I'm going to be gone. We've got this going on or whatever, and great, you know, have fun. And it's just because we're family. It's not because I'm controlling. You don't have to do it, but it's because we're family. All right, so that's what I would suggest. Let's go to number eight. I'm somewhat of a repetitious pastor, and so if you think that maybe my mind is going, which it probably is, but if you think my mind's going because you already said that to us like a month ago, well, let me just tell you, that's intentional. Now, someday it won't be, and you'll just have to tolerate me. He's getting old. He doesn't know he already said that. And when I do it twice in the sermon and don't know I did it twice in the sermon, then maybe you could go, he's getting old. But I intentionally repeat things. I'll come back at a sermon that I've done before and approach it from a totally different angle. I say a lot of the same things. And I'll tell you why I do it. In secular management, there's a theory that goes like this. If you emphasize something as important and you never mention it again, you're telling your employees it's not important what I said. But if you go around complimenting people, really what you did there was awesome. And you know, it makes Lee Connor nervous when I do that. He would really, really rather, he's okay if I tell him individually. He doesn't like it when I say it up front. Too bad, that's me. And you'll just have to tolerate it. And you know, it's just like last week with Craig Williams and the trumpet, I think it was last week. I had to say something to him because he was adding to the worship service. And I wanted him to know what I felt about that because it was an addition. It was, Craig. It was helping the service. And I liked how you were doing it, holding off on some verses and then playing. But he told me he did that because he was losing his breath. So I don't care. It worked. It worked. It was good. And if I don't compliment or reinforce what I've said, it's not important. You see what I'm saying? It's repetition that says, this is important. Are you not doing it? This is important. That's why I do that. So I'm repetitious. Get used to it. I'm not old yet. Not real old. Not as old as my mom. But she still thinks pretty good. All right. I'm always going to be me. I'm not perfect, but I can tell you one thing, I'm genuine. I'm definitely not perfect. I'm genuine as I can be. I don't act like a typical minister. Had another lady tell me that one time. She said, I had the hardest time getting used to you. You are not like any minister I have ever met. And I looked at her and I said, good. Because I don't want to be like anybody else. And I don't think she even got it. I want to be myself. I joke around. I'm a Richardson. We joke around. That's who we are. I could be serious. I could go around and be serious all the time. I could get up front and start the service serious. I could say no humorous things in my sermon and be all serious. If I was sitting in the pew, that'd bore me to death. I'm going to be myself. So you either get used to me or you ain't going to probably like me. You know, that's just how it works. I'm just down to earth. I joke around. I just got to not get too carried away with doing that like I've done from time to time. So I think personally it's a better example. I honestly do. And I tell you who it's a better example to. The unsaved or the newly saved. That's who it's a really good example to. The person that's been a Christian forever, they probably don't like it. But the brand new saved person or one that's on the brink of getting saved, they like down to earth people. Who are just real. That's what they like. Number 10, I've learned that there are certain people who are never going to fully appreciate you. So if you get in the ministry because you have a low self-esteem, you are a foolish person. That is not, no, you're up front in front of people. And they see your flaws easier. And they notice it more than anybody else's. And there are just certain people that are never going to like you. There are some people that are going to label you. There's a philosopher named Kierkegaard. I even got that in your notes. Quoted, when you label me, you negate me. I wish there was a Bible verse. It ain't. But I wish it was. Because it's really true. Now, people develop patterns where they do things a lot of the same way. And it's real easy to then label them. But I'm telling you, what you do in your mind is you negate them. You don't listen to them anymore. You put them in a category. And as a Christian, I don't think you should do that. Yeah, you can notice patterns that bother you, but don't negate people. That's not our job. And but I've had that. I've had the ones who sat around and criticized me, and I've had the labelers. I've had both of those, and, you know, it's just going to happen. So as a pastor, you just keep trudging forward and keep trying to do the right thing. Now, I will tell you this. If you're open like I'm open, and what you see is what I am, it is easier to be criticized. Because you see more of me. And if I hid myself, I could create a mystique about me. And you don't really know me. And you assume I'm super spiritual. I could do that. I don't like people like that, to be honest with you. I like real people. Just people who are themselves. So I'm not going to be like that. But I could be. So I just want you to know that. All right, so let's wrap this. Get ready to wrap this up. 11 and 12. I've learned that we are going to occasionally disagree with each other. And it might reach butting heads. But here's what I've learned. Never make it worse than it was. And never change your approach to that person. Ever. Don't you do it in your marriage. Don't you do it with your friends. And don't you do it in the church. So we disagreed. We disagreed strongly. Fine. But I don't want to be like Paul and Barnabas and separate our ways and go a totally different way. Now, theirs had to do, I think, a lot to do with ministry, which is kind of a, I think God meant that to happen. But, you know, never make it worse by continuing a wrong attitude. Never make it worse by treating them any different so that they read off of you, you're still mad at them. All you're doing is giving Satan room to work. You cannot do that. You've got to go back to treating them the same way you've always treated them. And hopefully that's good. Without those three things, all you're going to do is work things in the church to where it becomes a problem because Satan will be working. Number 12, I am finally getting it through my head. Honestly, and they'll just, you're going to probably laugh at this. You've been here 16 years and you're just now getting this through your head? It's my job to teach and remind all the time, not just in the pulpit, all the time. And I haven't done that. I haven't done a good enough job on that. I will get frustrated instead because I'll think this is stupid. But all that is judgmental, and that's not a right attitude either. I should teach and remind, teach and remind, and that's how I need to always be. And I'll get better at that because God has really been showing me that. All right, wrap this up with this. The incredible possibilities of how life in church could be. Although churches and the people in the churches are not perfect, it's still, I'm telling you, this is still the absolute best place to hang out. Theoretically, if everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing in their relationship with God, this will be the best friends you will ever have in your entire life. Yes. Number two. There are some very loving, wonderful Christians that are fun to be around who actually live their life with the personality of God and the qualities of God. They're genuine. They're not perfect. They're genuine. But they are the ones who make your life more enjoyable and restore your faith in humanity. And this third thing, this is the one I really want to see us, all of us, myself, all of us, become. Let God show you those things in your thinking that is keeping you from acting like God, talking like God, looking at people like God looks at people, and seeing what your job is. Get over the perfectionism, the criticizing, the if we did it this way, this, get over that. It's time for you to act like God, see like God, do what God wants you to do. It's that will make a major difference in people's life. The other stuff does no good whatsoever. It's a waste of time and energy, and all it does is tick people off. That's what I want to see. That's the 30 that I want to see, that where we have that same viewpoint. And my mom is there. Now, I saw one little trace of something recently where she brought a little bit back, but for the most part, she's right there. She understands. I'm here to see people like God sees people. My focus isn't on things. My focus is on God and being a good witness to Him and then touching people's lives. All right, let's stand. So what did we talk about today? I know this was different, and some of it was my frustrations, and hopefully it's your frustrations too. But God has plans for us as individuals and as a church, and if we can get ourselves to understand what our true job is, it's winning the lost, and we'll talk about that more next week, but from a different angle, and becoming different to where everywhere we go, people see God. That's what they see. They don't see our little things that irritate them. They just see God. And then what will happen is they'll talk to you more, they'll open up to you more, and you're going to be more effective. That's where we're going. And I hope we can have 30 people at least who are that way. What, oh, is that the signs thing?
Yeah.
Show it. Oh, gosh, I didn't even know you did that. Yeah, so there was a part of this that I was dealing with that I was talking. Golly, I didn't know you all did that. Okay, there was a part of the sermon I was talking about that the people come in here and they say the church should act like this. The church should chase me when I'm not here. The church should do this. And really what they end up doing is just they'll show you the number of how they've graded your church. That's what was. I didn't know you did that. So that was what that was for. Thank you. Sorry I messed up that. So, all right, let's pray. Grow through what you go through. That is so, so true about life. Father, we just want to be what you want us to be. And to do that, remind us we're in the way. And anything you talk to us about is so we can get more effective for you. And so help us get those goofy thinking out of our heads. And so that when we're around each other, all we feel is God, God's presence. We feel love coming from each other. We feel you. I pray that you will make this church, this atmosphere here, to be a small portion of what heaven will be like. And that you'll start it now with each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.